know, people say, well, we're
here this morning. I've enjoyed myself. I trust that you have too. And if you haven't, you might get saved. And then you might enjoy it a little more. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 55. While you do, I ask permission from Brother Estep. And he told me I could announce a meeting. I realize most of you fellows are from a long way away from Toledo. There's a great distance. I'm so far north in Ohio, I live in Michigan. So that's about as far north as you can get. Oftentimes that restricts the distance you can travel to go to any kind of a meeting. But I have a meeting in April that I think may be a benefit to you, April the 3rd and the 4th. I started with a little church in a living room about 10 years ago, and I didn't know anything. And you didn't have to know much to have a little church in a living room. All you had to do was be able to be there on time, preach and give invitation and know how to take up an offering, and that basically was it. And so a lot of things that I did at that point were done haphazardly. They were done right. They were done correctly as far as I knew to do them. And to make a long story short, I have a little bit larger building now than a living room. And payments about $8,000-$9,000 a month for utilities and buildings. And began to look at some of the legal aspects and some of the legal documentation as far as the state and the federal government was concerned, and found out things had been done a little bit slipshod. They had been done correctly, but there are a lot of things I could have done that would have improved the position that I have now that I have a substantial investment, or our church has a substantial investment. Brother Rudy Stembridge came and several months ago sat down and looked through our articles of incorporation and charter and whatnot, and was a tremendous blessing to me. I guess probably the greatest blessing I've had outside of a preacher preaching to me the Word of God has been Brother Rudy sitting down and explaining to me why things needed to be done a certain way and how to go about doing that without compromising what I believe as a pastor. And when he was there, I said, Brother, I believe there are a lot of preachers in the same situation that I'm in. Nobody taught us or told us how to do anything. Our attitude has been, don't ask questions. You know, ignorance is bliss. I'm going to tell you something. When you get $2 million on the line, ignorance is not bliss any longer. And so I've asked him to come back in April, April the 3rd. And April the 4th, and just, you call it a seminar if you want, but if that's a sissy word, use something else. But spend a day and cover some of the topics that I think that I needed to hear about, and I think will benefit you as well. Let me give you a list of some of the things he's going to talk about. Articles of Incorporation, Federal Employer's Identification Number, Form 1023, which is the application for exempt status, Sections 501C3 and 170C2 of the Internal Revenue Code. You probably don't even know what that is. I don't either. Form 8274, exemption from employers withholding taxes, letters of exemption, minutes, resolutions, records, W-2s, 1099s, W-3s, 1096s, 941s, 940s, pastor's housing allowance, self-employment status of pastors, Form 4361, Form 4029, pastor's professional expenses, Schedule C. Now, the federal government scares me to death. But anything I don't understand scares me to death. And I realize I have an obligation to maintain the separation between God and the church, or between God and the state. And I believe that separation exists, or between the state and the church. But I also believe I have a command of the Word of God to, as much as within me, be at peace with all men. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of things that I did not do and could have done were done because of the old adage, ignorance is bliss. And so if you'd like to come to that meeting, we're going to begin at 12 o'clock on April the 3rd, which is a Monday. If you'll come at noon, we'll feed you before we start. And we'll go from 12 until about 7 o'clock the first day. We'll feed you supper that evening. And if you'll spend the night, we'll have another session the next morning. We'll start off with breakfast and run through about 1 o'clock and feed you lunch again. Now, I can't put you in a motel, but I can feed you 4 meals. And we can take good care of you while you're there. And we'll provide you with all this information. Brother Rudy knows what he's talking about. And I believe he'll be a blessing to you. All right? Now then, let's get to the good part. Isaiah chapter 55. I want us to look at just a particular verse in Isaiah chapter 55. Now let's just begin reading in verse number 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless this part of this service today. God, I'm so unworthy. I'm not even worthy to speak your name with my lips. Lord, unworthy to even handle this book with my hands. And Father, to preach to preachers. God's a thrill to preach to unsaved people. It's a challenge to preach to Christian people. But Lord, what a responsibility to preach to preachers and men and women of God that serve you day in and day out. Father, I do not take it lightly. And Lord, I need your help. I can do nothing without you. But I pray today, Lord, you'll help me to be brief and help me to be a blessing to these men. In Jesus' name, amen. I notice in verse number 8, the Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I'd like to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. I have pastored one church for 10 years and been preaching over half of my life. And that's not long when you're as young as I am to preach half your life. But with all of those things, I've tried to learn things along the way. And I've tried to learn things about God. I've tried to ask other men what they've learned about God. I believe that there's wisdom in learning from wise men. And I've always tried to quiz them and find out what they've found out about God in the course of their ministry. And I asked a preacher not long ago, I said, "Tell me what the greatest thing you've learned in your ministry is." And he said, "I've learned that about the time you get God figured out and can predict the way He's going to move, He'll go an exact opposite direction just to fool you and just to show you that you can't figure out the ways of God." I think there's probably more turmoil in the course of my life and in the course of my ministry brought about because I don't know what God's going to do next. I can't figure Him out. I can't understand when it is apparent to me that He should go a certain direction, He doesn't feel inclined to go that direction. And I believe that the Bible would indicate to us that we're not going to understand all of the ways of the Lord. He said that His ways are past finding out in Romans chapter 11 and verse 3. It's not within the scope of mankind to grasp the ways of the Lord and figure Him out so that we might predict His next action. I find though in Psalm 18 and verse 30 that His ways are perfect. I find in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 6 that His ways are permanent. They're everlasting. And that brings a joy to my heart. But it is trying to live in a situation where you don't know what He's going to do next. It oftentimes brings a little bit of consternation into my life. And you can't prepare for the Lord. We've talked, you know, Brother Braswin talked about preparing for messages. You preachers know as well as I do, you never can be completely prepared to preach a message. Because about the time you get that thing all settled down and ready to roll, about the time you get that thing where you could preach it, you know, blindfolded without notes, God will change the message on you right midstream. You can't predict Him. You can't plan on God. You can't decide which way He's going to go at this point. But I want you to know that not only are the ways of the Lord wonderful, but some of them He's been inclined to let us know what's going on about. I find some of the ways of the Lord revealed in the Word of God. Now, I'm glad this morning for the Word of God. I'm glad because of a number of things. I know it's perfect. I realize it's preserved. I'm not going to even preach that point. I think it's been dealt with, well, not enough. I don't think you can ever deal with it enough. But I believe it's been amply covered here this morning. But I'm glad that God gave me a book that helps me to understand why He does what He does when He moves in my life. I may not always be able to predict the next movement of God, but I can always rest assured that when He has moved, I can sit down and
and open the Word of God, and if I'll apply myself diligently to know, I can find why God did what He did in any particular situation. God always moves within the confines of His Word. Now, I'm glad the Word's perfect, because if you've got a perverted Word, you'll end up with a perverted God. And this new movement today of using a perverted Bible has produced a perverted God and a generation of perverted Christians. I'm glad we can figure out some of the things about God. I want us to look this morning at several of the ways the Lord will lead us, I believe, in the course of our lifetimes. And boy, some of them we'll appreciate a whole lot better than other ones. So I've decided to look at the best one first. Amen? We've talked about negative today, so I decided rather than end on a positive note, I'd end on a negative note just to keep in harmony with the meeting. So I put the positive point first. I want you to know one of the ways of the Lord I call the blessed way. Now, I enjoy walking the blessed way. I enjoy walking the ways of the blessings of God. In Psalm chapter 1, we begin reading about the blessed man. I think if there's anything in my life I desire to be, it is a blessed man. I want the blessings of God. I desire the blessings of God. It is the blessings of God that give me a compulsion to continue in the work that God's called me to do. I believe, listen, we talk about encouraging one another, and rightfully so, fellas, stay where God's put you, but never stop praying for God to give you the fruit. I've heard some preachers preach, and you'd think that they'd been down in the valley so long, they just had pitched a tent and decided to live there. I've been in the valley, but I don't want to stay in the valley. Every time I find myself in the valley, the thing that gives me the strength to go on through the valley is looking to the mountaintop and realizing somewhere ahead they're the blessings of God. I'm glad when God gives us opportunity to walk the blessed way. I'm glad when He puts us down there. You look at that thing in Psalm chapter 1 and you realize the blessed way is a predictable way. You know, when God's blessing, you can just always realize things are going to be good. You go through those places in your life and in your ministry and in your family where, I mean, for a week, nothing major goes wrong. And you just get to the place where you look forward to getting up every morning. You say, I mean, you even listen to Oral Roberts, and when he says something good is going to happen to you, you shout amen, because that's the way it's going in your life. You can even get into Brother Oral's preaching there and might even send him some money if things keep going good the way they're going. It's a thrill to be walking God's blessed way. I'm glad that God doesn't exclude anybody from the blessed way very long. God knows that He may put us through the fire. He may put us through the flood. But dear friend, every once in a while He lets us take a stroll through the garden. So we know when we get back out in the flood, in the fire, there's always a garden somewhere around the corner. And we can get in there and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of God Almighty. It's a predictable way, boy. When I get there, I know I'm going to be happy. When I get in the blessed way, I know that things are going to go right. When I get in the blessed way, I just look forward to living every single day. Not only is it a predictable way, it's a profitable way. I mean, one of the thrilling verses is in that first psalm there where he said, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, you can say what you want to say. And you can say, well, it doesn't bother me when nobody comes, you know, and then we just run a few. I've been there, and I did the same thing to cover up my broken heart. I'd go back to my office and say, God, look, why? You know, what can I do more? And what I need to do now? And it's not a thrill at all for me to not see folks come. Amen. It's not a thrill at all for me to see folks sit there dead and dried up, shriveled up, no thrill, no joy. I like getting in a meeting where folks get on. I mean where they just get in it and they enjoy it, and I get in it and I enjoy it. I like preaching messages that I like. Amen? I like preaching messages that I like. Every once in a while, the Lord will let you turn loose on one you want to preach. And it's rare when I agree with Him on the selection of the sermon. But when I do, it's always a thrill to get up and preach what I enjoy preaching. Oh, I like preaching to that kind of crowd. But every once in a while, I say, well, you know, it don't matter. But it does. It does. Listen, there, God placed within my heart and within your heart a desire to prosper. That's why people are so gullible to this prosperous ministry out here. It says, you send me $20 and God will give you $20,000. That's why they're so gullible to that thing, because God placed within every one of us a desire to prosper in this earth. You talk about spiritual blessings all day long and thank God they're there and thank God for the spiritual benefits. But I must confess, there are times when that little bit of carnality takes over and desires the blessing of God here, right now, where I can see it. We thrive on that fruit. I believe the blessed way, the blessings of God are a way that's profitable. We can look forward to that. We can enjoy those things. I find it's a contrasting way when I walk down that blessed way, because not everybody else is walking down that pathway. Amen? If anything in the world makes me glad and makes me prone to tell people I'm saved, it's when everything's going right. Amen? Did you ever notice that when things go wrong, your testimony dries up?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes.
I mean, Jonah, did you ever wonder why God just pumped him out on the bank there, the shore, and didn't just transport him right there to Nineveh? Because he had to work that thing up. See, he'd been down there in the depths for 3 days and three nights, and I'll guarantee you, when he came out of there, he didn't come out with a shout. It took him that journey all across there to work that thing up. You just lose your testimony when things ain't going right.
Amen.
People call you on the phone, and you call other people on the phone. You say, "How's it going?" They say, "Just fine." Amen?
Amen.
You know right away. I'm not inclined to be a great witness when things are going wrong. But boy, when I'm walking down that blessed way,
thank God.
I like the world to see the contrast. I say, looky here what my God can do. Looky here what God's done for me. Look how God's blessing me. Look what God's provided for me. Why doesn't your God do that for you? I believe Elijah enjoyed Mount Carmel. Amen. To contrast there, you know, if God be God, let's serve Him. If Baal be God, let's serve Him. Now let's see which one it is. We enjoy that contrast, don't we? Every once in a while, God will let you walk down that way of blessing where the contrast is so sharp and so keen. People look at you, they say, "God never did that for me. Why doesn't God do that for me?" Oh, it's such a thrill to begin to witness to them then. It's such a thrill to take an unsaved person when they say, "Preacher, God doesn't listen to me like He listens to you. And He doesn't do the things for me that I've seen Him do for you. And preacher, I want to know what your God is all about." Oh, that's a thrill when you're walking down that blessed pathway and God gives you that contrast between Himself and all the other gods of the world. And they see it so clearly defined that they desire Him. Now, I'd love to walk that pathway every day of my life. I pray for that pathway every day of my life. But I must confess to you this morning, it is not very frequent that we get to walk that pathway.
Amen.
And I believe if you would sit down and count and analyze, you'd find out that the days of your ministry where you have walked those pathways where just everything was right are few and far between. And just as sure as something good is going to happen to you today, something bad is also going to happen to you today. And it's usually the bad thing that outweighs the good thing and just messes the whole day up. You know what I mean? And so I find there are some other ways that the Lord will lead us. I find there are some other pathways that He'll lead us down. Not only do we walk the blessed way, but sometimes we walk the bewildering way. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse number 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." I don't know if you've ever considered the situation that these people were in here. These people were preparing finally to go across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And that's a wonderful thing. But if you consider where they had been for the last 40 years and look at the situation they had been in for the last 40 years, look at the way that God had led them for the last 40 years, it's a wonder they ever got here at all. I mean, I read how God brought the children of Israel out and they crossed the Red Sea. I read how that Moses stood and opened his hands with the rod of God and God opened that body of water. They walked down across there on dry land. They went out there into the wilderness. I read how God did all of those things. But I believe the greatest miracle that I have ever seen in my life is when God got 6 million Jews lost in a land area the size of the state of Ohio for 40 years and they couldn't find their way out. That may not be a miracle to you, but I believe that anybody ought to be able to find their way out after 40 years if they got 6 million people to help them out. I mean, it just seemed to me if everybody just link up and join hands and walk one direction, we'd come out sooner or later. And 6 million people wandered round and round and round and round and round the wilderness for 40 years, not knowing where they were going. Now, did you ever walk the bewildering way? Did you ever walk the bewildering way? Now, let me say some things about the bewildering way. These people had the provisions of God. They had not been forsaken of God. They had the provisions of God. God was providing the quail and the manna. He provided water when they had need to drink. He provided everything that they had need of. He preserved their shoes and their clothing so they didn't wear out and wax old. God was in the provision business. But these people, with all the provisions of God, did not know where they were going. And they wandered aimlessly through the wilderness for 40 years. So the wilderness way, or the bewildering way, is not always a place where God's forsaken us. We were talking about preachers falling a minute ago. I want you to know, not all of those falls are falls. God's just got them on a pathway. And you see a fella go down, don't count him out. God's still got him on a pathway. These fellows walked round and round and round and round in that wilderness there, and they enjoyed God's provisions. They enjoyed God's leadership. Can you imagine what that says to Christian leadership? Amen. I think, fellows, sometimes we're far too harsh on ourselves. We have come to the place where we demand success of ourselves to prove our leadership. We have come to the place where if we don't see God do something in 2-3 years, God has led me away. What we meant is we have not fulfilled our own criteria of being a good leader. Therefore, we feel unable or incapable of continuing with the work of God. But sometimes God may have you take a bunch of folks and just lead them around the wilderness for 40 years. Let me ask you, wasn't Moses a great leader? I'm going to tell you something right now. Moses, anybody could have took the children of Israel and led them a 3 days journey across the wilderness and into the promised land. It took a great leader to keep them together for 40 years. Here's a group of people out there. Listen, God gave them great leadership out there, and being on a bewildering way is never, it's never an attack on leadership. They had a great leader. Out they wandered in that wilderness out there, and not only was he a leader in the sense that he could lead those people and hold them together that long, but you realize toward the end of that thing, the people he was leading had nothing to do with the situation they were in. That generation began to die out that had said no to the promised land. That old generation that was stubborn and belligerent and obnoxious and refused the plan of God and snubbed their noses to the two men of God, that crowd began to die off out there in the wilderness. And here, after about year 35 and 34, all he's got is a crowd out there following him in the wilderness. Not only do they not know where they're going, they don't know why they're there. There's no reason for them to be there. They've never assaulted God. They've never been presumptuous with God. They followed God's leader for 40 years. Why isn't God blessing them? I'll tell you something right now. It takes a remarkable leader. A remarkable leader to hold the people of God together at times when they're going through difficulties for no apparent reason at all. There are times when you go through hard times with your church and with your ministry and with your family, and you've prayed and you've cried and you've shed every tear you can shed. You've read every passage you can read that pertains to the situation and called every other preacher and got his advice, and you've talked it over with God and begged and pleaded, and it still don't go anywhere. God just wants you to walk the bewildering pathway a little bit. Sometimes it's good for us not to know. If I can get a thought to you this morning, this is a thought I want to get to you. It is not important that I know where we're going. It is important that I know He is leading.
Yeah.
Listen, as long as I'm on the pathway of God, be it the blessed pathway or be it the bewildering pathway, I need not know where we're going as long as I know He's out there leading somewhere. And preacher, if God's got you hemmed in a little spot with a little handful of people, and I mean everything you, if you're like me, everything I tried failed. You preachers say what you want to. I like to hear some of these guys' ideas. I was listening. Boy, I wanted to find that one magic thing that was going to transform it all overnight. I knew I was in the cocoon, amen. I knew that someday it had to bust open, and I tried everything everybody told me, and I'm going to tell you what happened. Everything I tried exploded and backfired. And usually, while the smoke and the dust was clearing, God slipped in there and did something, and I have no idea what He did. I couldn't figure it out. I mean, God would slip in there and do something, and somebody would say, well, what happened? I'd say, oh, I messed up. They say, well, how? Well, I don't know, it's doing better now. Well, what happened? I don't know. God got in there and did something. I have no idea what He did. No idea what He did. I must confess, I walk the bewildering pathway most every day of my life. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what God's doing. But all I need know is praise the Lord. I know up front of the line up there, God is leading. And up there in front of Moses is a cloud. And we're just going following the cloud. And it may take 40 years, but the right way and the perfect pathway always leads out at the perfect place. I'm headed for a perfect place. Did you ever walk the bewildering pathway? Did you ever notice how we get mad at God when God doesn't let us know what's going on? It seems like the longer we stay in the ministry, the more important we think we should be to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me tell you something. Preachers, there ain't no such thing as a young preacher. Amen? If he's been called, he's in the same battle you are, pal. You know? Young soldiers get shot at just the same way old soldiers do. Amen? And listen, don't you ever call a fellow a young preacher in a sense that I'm better than you are, because you both getting shot at the same way. We come that place where we walk that bewildering pathway. Now let me turn that around too. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. You're a young preacher, don't give him any reason to call you a young preacher. Be accounted as a man of wisdom. What does that mean? It usually means shut your mouth. I found that's the greatest piece of wisdom everybody can give. Amen. The Bible said even a fool is accounted as a wise man if he shuts his mouth. Amen. I figured out a long time ago, you want to be accounted wise, get in the midst of a lot of wise people and shut up. Just get in the right crowd and be quiet, and God will, He'll let you breeze by every once in a while. Listen, you're all in the same battle, getting shot at by the same enemy, going through the same trials and the same difficulties, and you find out them young preachers, they get old in a hurry when they get in the firefight. They gain some wisdom in a hurry when they get out there. And I read a lot of history. I'm a historical buff. And I found out that the normal, this may thrill some of you, the normal reaction to the first time an American GI came under the fire of the enemy in a firefight was to wet his pants. I'm not going to ask how many of you fellows know the feeling this morning. But when we train those fellows and they march out there with the sword and the saber, you know, and the white hat and the white gloves, and they snap the salute, they paint a great picture for us. But when they got in a battle, generally they all reacted the same way. And maybe you're an old soldier this morning, or maybe you're a young soldier this morning, but we all wet our pants when we faced the enemy for the first time, and we had to grow and let God use us. We think we're so important, God doesn't let us know. I mean, God should let me know so I can tell all these other preachers that look up to me. I mean, God, they're depending on me to impart to them the word of wisdom this morning. Lord, you haven't shown me anything. Listen, God sometimes wants you to walk that bewildering pathway. That's where your faith is proving. That's where your faith grows. Lord, I don't know where we're going. I don't know why we're going there. I don't know where we're camped tonight. But Lord, I can see the cloud. And I'm just going to follow. Just going to follow. You ever walk the bewildering pathway? You find you not only walk a bewildering pathway, if that's not bad enough, God's got another one. And I call this one the backward pathway. The backward pathway. Over in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7, you'll find a story of a man by the name of Gideon. About what seemingly was going to be an instant success. And before he was done, God had led him in the backward way. And I believe if there's a harder way to walk, then I'd rather be bewildered than be going what I think is the wrong direction. But I've learned enough about God to realize that God can make it end up any way He wants it to end up. See, I don't have to be a Calvinist. See? I feel sorry for these fellows that have to be a Calvinist so they can get God at home on home base when it all ends up. See? They figure God's got to plan the whole game so He can win. I got news for you. God don't have to plan nothing. He's going to win, period. God, you say, well, did He plan? I'm sure God planned some things. I don't think He planned near as many as we think He did. I think He's up there enjoying the show.
Amen? I mean, I believe God's got a sense of humor. I believe He's enjoying us trying to figure everything out down here. Man, did you ever watch somebody trying to find some lost keys in the house? Just wandering here and there looking for the lost. I just kind of enjoy sitting there and watching that every once in a while. I enjoy watching couples fight every once in a while. Just, you know, as a disinterested party, and every once in a while folks will come in for counseling, you know, and they'll want you. I just like to watch them fight every once in a while. I don't do nothing. I sit there and watch, and I egg it on a little bit, you know. I believe God every once in a while just enjoys watching the whole thing operate down here. You say, well, He's got the eternal decrees and the omniscient decrees of an almighty and everlasting. Listen, God can let it go off in 9,000 different directions, and 2 seconds before it ends up, He'll bring it all right back together just the way He wants to.
Amen.
God don't have to let us know which way it's going to go, because sometimes I don't know if He's decided which way it's going to go. He may be waiting to figure the thing out Himself and find out what's going to do the best job down the road. You say that denies the sovereignty. No, that proves the sovereignty.
Amen.
Listen, a sovereign God doesn't have to pre-plan anything. A God who is not sovereign has to pre-plan and stack the deck. My God doesn't have to have a stacked deck, brother. You can throw the cards to the wind and He'll bring them down every time just like He wants them. I walk that bewildering pathway, but sometimes the backward pathway is even more difficult. I don't know if you've ever read the account of poor old Gideon over here doing the best he could. I sympathize with him because I've been in this valley a few times. And it's always a terrible thing because you get God all figured out and you know exactly what's going to happen next. And just the opposite happens. Amen? I mean, I've learned not to try to predict what's going to happen in my church next Sunday. You say, do you have big Sundays? Sometimes, but rarely when we plan for them. You know, you plan for a big Sunday, it's usually a letdown. Somewhere along the line. But you come in some Sunday morning, I mean, you've been beat, you've been dragged through the mire, you say, Lord, just help me get through. At least I can go home and go to bed tonight. I won't have to preach no more till next Sunday or Wednesday night. God, just get me through this day. And you come in there and God will get in that thing. And you think, Lord, where did you come from?
Amen.
You've gone exactly the backward way. Old Gideon starts out with 32,000 men. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'd like to have started there. Amen. How'd you like to hold your first church service and have 32,000 in attendance? They put your name in the sword in bronze, probably. He got them together there. He called them, and God came and got Gideon. You go back there in chapter 6 and look where He come and got Gideon. Gideon was afraid of the Midianites. He was hiding fresh in wheat. I mean, he wasn't out there on a street corner with a placard, you know, says, hit me, Midianite, if you dare. He wasn't the kind of guy he was. He was hiding, scared to death. And God came and said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. He probably thought he had a wrong number, sure as the world. But you know, I believe he was a Baptist. And he probably got into this thing. He probably figured, man, God called me. And he went out and bought him, you know, one of them three-piece vested suits with the little epaulettes on the shoulder and some of that braid that hung down underneath here. He probably got him some of them knee-high leather boots and got him one of them big long capes that flowed down behind him with a little gold fringe all around it. You say, why? Because he's a Baptist. That's the way, you know, that's the way we are. We got to strut the plumage, you know. And he probably went and got him one of them big gold hats that had that big heavy feather plume up there on top, you know. And I just see old Gideon, the first day he came and looked out over 32,000 men. He said, God, you did it right this time. He said, Lord, I couldn't have planned it better myself. Look, woo, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. I'm just glad I'm a part of this. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling your humble servant, you know. Brush back my plume. Lord, so unworthy to be here, but I'm so glad that you called me. You ever been there? We get there and we think we're headed down a certain road. God says, just a minute now. And the Lord said, Gideon, we got a little problem here. Because I believe, see, you might have some people in this army, crowd as big as that, you've got to have a coward or two. And Gideon said, Lord, you know, I've been thinking that myself. You ever take credit for God's? Yeah. Lord, I've thinking that much. I sat in devotions this morning, Lord, and it occurred to me, with a crowd that big, we probably got some people here that's going to be a coward. And Lord, I believe that if that crowd went to fight with my other men, it probably dishearten some of them. And Lord, you know, probably what we ought to do is weed some of them out. So the Lord said, Gideon, look, I mean, you're a man of God. You got the plume. You got the cape. You stand there and just break it to them easy.
And old Gideon went out and stood there. I believe he got one of them swords like Goliath and jobbed it down in the sand. He stood there and looked at his men, drew himself up to his full stature, and he said, "Fellas, listen, I realize some of you men may be a little afraid. Some of you men may be a little scared of the task that is before us." And he waxed eloquent 20, 30 minutes along through there. And he ended up something like this and said, "So let it be known that any of you that this day would choose not to march with this army, we will not account you a coward, for certainly all of us have known fear at one point in our life. And so if you choose today to return to your homes, feel free to do it with honor." And 22,000 people walked out on it. Say, what is that, preacher? That's the exact opposite of what he thought was going to happen. And I mean, he probably looked in there and I mean, you talk about shaking. And then he got to look and he realized he still had 10,000 left. And I mean, it wouldn't be bad to have a church split if you had 10,000 left. Amen. Amen. I mean, not a bad deal at all. And he probably began to look at that situation. He said, "Lord, listen, I understand. It'd be better to have 10,000 good men than 32,000 cowards. I understand that." You know, he got real noble about the thing. And the Lord said, "Now, we got a little bit of a problem yet. Okay? Because we got these 10,000, Gideon, a lot of them, they're farmers, you know, they're husbandmen. Some of them always untended sheep. And you know what's going to happen? You get them out there in the battlefield." And Gideon said, "You're right, Lord. This could be devastating." He said, "I understand exactly what you mean. I mean, we need to have some kind of a training program." And the Lord said, "Ain't time for that. We got to go to war." He said, "Well, Lord, what should we do?" The Lord said, "Well, why don't you just leave them folks at home that don't know nothing about fighting? What don't know nothing about warfare? This time, let's just take the green berets." And boy, when the Lord said that, I'm sure Gideon, he perked up again and he brushed his plume back again. He said, "Lord, you're right. I mean, we can move in there with a fifth column. We can get in behind enemy lines and infiltrate. We can get in the tree. Lord, you're right, Lord. We tried to take all 10,000. Man, the noise and the racket, they know we're coming 10 miles. You're right." And he got back up in front of his men. And he jobbed his sword back down in the ground and he stood there and he looked out at his men. And he brushed his plume back and he said, "Fellas, some of you are not capable of going to the battle." And he said, "The Lord and I have devised a little plan. We're going to watch you go through maneuvers today. And if we don't feel that you're qualified to serve with this army, we're going to have to dismiss you. Now, it is no assault against your manhood, but it's just that we've got such an important battle this time. We only want the top." And so he stood up there along the river bank and he watched as they come down. I really believe, Brother Greg, the first 300 men he watched was the ones he got. I believe the first 300 come down there, and boy, they got down there just like they were supposed to. And they laughed and looked. And Gideon said, "Man, look at his Lord. I bet there ain't as many here we thought that was unprepared." And he got that first 300 off over there by themselves, and the next 3,000 or next 2,700 men that came along failed the test. And he had to send them home. Now, the next 9,700. Thank you. Math was never my strong subject. 9,000. I didn't write that down. I need to write that down so I have that. 9,700 men flunked the test, and Gideon said, "Lord, what in the world are you doing? 32,300 left. Midianites out there make us look like grasshoppers," he said over in verse 7. "I mean, we're not going to be able to do anything." And the Lord said, "Just a minute." I mean, he took his helmet off, throwed it on the ground. He loosened his cape and was throwing it. He was ready to go back to hiding and threshing wheat. And the Lord said, "Just a minute, Gideon. We haven't discussed the weapons yet." And see, Gideon knew God. He thought he did. He said, "I got it, Lord. Top secret weapon." Picked up his helmet, put his helmet back on, picked up his cape, throwed it over his shoulder. He said, "What we got, Lord? What we got?" He said, "We got some bazookas. We got some grenades. What do we got, Lord? Phosphorus grenade. I mean, what are we going to do, Lord?" The Lord said, "Well, I got some things here I want you to use. What do you got?" "All right, number one, we got a pitcher." "A pitcher. What's in the pitcher? Napalm? Gas? Mustard gas? What are we going to use, Lord?" "In the pitcher, there's a candle." Candle in the pitcher. "And with the other hand, what are we going to take, Lord? Revolver? Uzis? What do we got?" "In the other hand, you've got a bugle." And he said, "All right, Lord, what do we do? When I give the word, you break the pitcher and blow the bugle." You ever been in that valley? You ever been down that way? when you found yourself standing there with some things that you had considered totally worthless, something that wouldn't work, something you ever told God that won't work? You ever find yourself standing there with a pitcher and a bugle about to face the enemy, looking like a grasshopper, saying, Lord, what are you doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's not as concerned about the battle as he is you. See, he's got you walking down that backward pathway. Why? Why has he got me walking? Because it's not important that I know where we're going or why we're going. It's just important that I know he's leading. He's leading. And out there they went on to the hills around the country of Israel and they wrought a great victory with a pitcher and trumpet and no weapons. And all those men gone back. 300 men left to fight. What was that? That's the backward way. You're going to find places in your life where it looks like God's fixing to bust your church open and it's going to grow and bust out the seams and it's going to bust all right. It'll bust all right. It'll bust right down the middle and you'll have troubles galore and you'll doubt your call to the ministry. I've had times I said, Lord, I am definitely in the wrong place in Toledo. Say, why? Because I couldn't get over the fact that all God would give me was a pitcher with a candle in it and a trumpet. And I wanted something more. I said, God, you're a great God. You're a God that can do great things. And since you can do great things, I ought to have these great things in my hands. But if He's got the great things, you don't need them. You just follow the cloud. Just follow the cloud. Then I find the last pathway. And it's the belittling pathway. You ever walk down that pathway? I think this is a pathway that probably we as preachers need a whole lot more. I believe one of the greatest problems in Christianity today is not just the pew, it's the arrogancy of the pulpit.
I believe that.
We've got our Bibles right. We've got our plans and methods right. We run our Sunday schools with an iron fist and we're so arrogant, God can't use us.
Amen.
Over in the book of Daniel, you'll find the story of the belittling pathway. Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 28. Now all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You ever hear preachers sounding like that? Now we always cloak it in spiritual expressions. We say, oh, God has really blessed me. And God has really, He's done a great work here with me. But we always get in on it, don't we?
Yeah, you're right. Amen.
Always get in on it. Better be careful. Sometime we may be fixing to take a stroll down the belittling pathway. I've seen some of the great preachers, quote unquote, in America, go down a belittling pathway. You say, well, they just didn't raise their families right. You better shut your mouth. You hadn't got there yet.
Better watch your eyes. Right, brother.
Well, they couldn't control their roving eyes. You better watch your tongue. You better watch your tongue. Might I suggest to you, maybe what happened is they began to look at what God had blessed them with and they began to think of it as their own. And God hadn't made them a castaway yet. God just knocked them down a little. He's going to let them grub a little bit in the dirt. Why? So they can find out what it means to be what they really are. And not a man in this building this morning, not a man in this state, not a man in this country that stands behind the sacred desk and holds the Word of God that stands there as a worthy appointee. None of us. None of us. It's the grace of God that gives you and I the ability to stand this morning and open the Word of God and say anything about it. It's all the grace of God. I care not whether you've got a few or the many. You are where you are by the grace of God and God's grace alone. And listen, if you're with a few or you're with a many, don't you look down on somebody that's got less. Don't you look up to somebody that's got more. You realize it's not important where you're going or why you're going, but just that He's leading. I'm in the pathway. I'm in the pathway. God's leading. If you ever go down the belittling pathway? The Bible said, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Listen, that a lot of us preachers wouldn't hurt us to go that route every once in a while. We need to know where we came from and what we really are. We think a silk tie and a nice suit and a good pair of shoes makes us a man of God. I'll be honest with you, I've got people set in the pew. I wonder why God didn't call them to pastor and let me sit in the pew. I've got some old women that can pray. I wonder why God didn't make a man and call them to preach instead of me. I got some people I worry about when they die, because I don't know whether I can make it without their prayers or not. I want to tell you this morning, I stand in a fragile position. I'm not solid. I'm not a bulwark of the faith. I stand completely and totally on the grace of God, and oftentimes through the prayers of others. I do not treat lightly the calling that God has given me, nor do I realize that it is mine because of worthiness. Every once in a while, do you and I good to take a stroll down the belittling pathway. Look what happened to old Nebi. Verse 37, when he got back to where things were before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Wouldn't hurt us to go that route every once in a while. When you stand behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God, oh, I would to God that the first thing in our minds and the things that would continue to fill our mind the whole time we preach is the fact of unworthy, 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 unworthy to be where we are. Belittling pathway. You ever walk that pathway? One of the men that had an impact in my life and never knew it was a man by the name of Dr. King. Several years ago, I was in a meeting where Dr. King preached. I had heard of his reputation. I'd been in his church and seen what God had blessed him with. I knew of the ministry that he had there. And I sat and I saw Dr. King stand to preach to almost 2,000 people. And he bowed his head to pray and he said this. He said, "Lord, I've prepared a message. And I sure would enjoy preaching it. And I'd love, Lord, to do a good job and be a blessing to the hearts of these people. But God, if it would please You more, and if it would bring more glory to You for me to stammer and stutter and make a fool of myself, then God, so be it." Ever been belittled? There's a lack of humility in the pulpit today. And because of that, it's been passed on to the pew. And 90% of the counseling we have to do with stubborn, ill-hearted, ill-mannered people is a direct result of what they've learned from the pulpit. The reason some hard-headed, bull-headed men won't change and treat their wives as a precious, weaker vessel is because they've seen some macho preacher. Even though he didn't have to unbutton his shirt to show them he was macho, you could tell from the way he walked he was macho. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You spout a lot of things off from the pulpit that you don't practice. You talk about your wife and how... I got news for you. Your wife's got a little spunk to her.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. You can say, my wife don't tell me where to go. I'll guarantee you she picks the restaurants 90% of the time you eat in. I'll guarantee you she chooses what you're going to eat for dinner, and if you don't like it, you'll wear it 90% of the time. Glory to God. I'm glad I got a wife like that, because it keeps me a little bit humble. But you'd better be careful about the opinion you give your people in the pew.
That's good, brother.
Because you've got some men there that just love opportunity to go home and mistreat a woman.
Boy, you're right.
You'd better be careful.
Amen.
A fellow said one time, "The man that is the strongest can afford to be the gentlest."
Yeah.
Thank God for that. You ever been down those pathways? Oh, I like the blessed pathway. But sometimes it's a bewildering pathway. Sometimes it's a backward pathway. Sometimes it's a belittling pathway. But fellas, whatever the pathway may be, it's not important that I know where we're going or why we're going, just that I know He's leading.
Amen.